Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 22nd day of June 2022. And I'm thrilled to have back as a returning guest my friend Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson. He is founder of Free Grace Press. He is the founding pastor and pastor of preaching and teaching at Grace Bible Church in Conway, Arkansas. He is also the president and professor of systematic theology at Grace Bible Theological Seminary in Conway, Arkansas. Today we are going to be addressing the very controversial theme, the danger of incorporating pagan philosophy with Christian theology. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson.
Chris, it's all my privilege to be back with you. So thankful for you and for Iron Sharpening Iron.
I appreciate that, and I hope that we continue to bump into each other, manning our respective exhibitors' booths at various conferences all over the country.
Yeah, it's always a pleasure to see you at conferences.
Yeah, the feeling is mutual. So tell our listeners, first of all, about Free Grace Press.
Yes, Free Grace Press is, we're entering into our 12th year of existence. We started with publishing one of my own books as a self-published book, but it turned out that we started thinking we could publish other people's books and bring back some classics reprints. And so we begin to do that. We do about 2 or 3 books a year. Now we're doing right around 20 books a year. We're aiming to do 24 is kind of our goal, 2 books a month. So we've upped our production. We now have a team of 6 people, it seems, working on this. We've got a warehouse, but now looking for a bigger warehouse. So things are growing in the publishing with our publishing company. Things are pretty exciting about what's laying ahead for us with the books coming out in the near future. So that's exciting. For gracepress.com, we have, I think, about 60 books right now that we offer. And so that's exciting for us.
Now, how can our listeners view the catalog of Free Grace Press?
Well, you just go to freegracepress.com, and then there's a link to all of our books. We have them in categories: theology, commentaries, children's books, systematic theology. So there's a lot of categories. We started with a lot of theological books, but now we're getting into books for the family, books for children. So we're seeking to be a very well-balanced Christian publisher from a Reformed Baptist perspective.
So that's freegracebooks.com.
Free Grace Press.
Oh, I'm sorry, freegracepress.com.
Yes.
Okay, great. And now tell us about the congregation where you pastor in Conway, Arkansas, Grace Bible Church.
Yeah, I've been pastoring a church that started in my living room 22 years ago, the year 2000. So it's easy to remember how old we are. So we're going on our 22nd year. We are, COVID kind of was a problem for us. It added a lot of members to us. Rather than shrinking, we grew. We almost doubled in size, it seems. And now we're our sanctuary holds like 375 and 360 something of that nature, but now we don't have enough room to hold everybody, and so we've grown a lot in the last couple of years, and so that's encouraging as well for us.
So I'm assuming that you grew during the COVID crisis because you didn't shut down.
Well, that's right. We stayed open, and people found us that way, and we're looking to be in church when other churches were not willing to be open or scared to be open. So that worked in our favor for us, if you think about church growth. But now we have the difficulty of placing everybody. You know, I grew up where I went to school when they told us this 80% rule. Once you're 80% of capacity, you won't grow anymore with your parking lot, with your seating. So you need, once you're 80%, you have to get more space. But we're at 120%, and people still keep coming. So I'm not for sure what's going on.
Where do they fit?
we rotate different groups to the seminary and live stream it. We may do two services, but we surely don't like two services, and so we're rotating. So one group sets in the seminary building every 6 weeks, so that it's not every week you're setting in that building. So that's it's not ideal. It's not the way we want it to be, but what we're doing.
Well, now tell us about Grace Bible Theological Seminary.
Okay, yeah, that's right at 5 years old. We've been in our current building for the last, I think it's 3 years, celebrating 3 years of the building that we now occupy. And so we're right at, in the fall, we predict to have 60 students. So that's we're growing. The seminary is growing as well. We almost have a full faculty. We started with just principally me teaching, but now we have 4 full-time faculty members on site, you know, residential faculty members. We also have James White, one of your friends, that is a faculty member, but he comes in. It looks like it'll be twice a year. And we've got Scott Annual. Works with G3 Ministries that comes in. He's teaching class.
Yeah, I just interviewed him yesterday.
Yeah, so he's a great brother. Then Dr. Owen Strand is one of our residential faculty members. Dr. Jeff Moore over New Testament. And, Preston Kelso over Old Testament. So we just need a biblical counselor. And that's what we're working on. And I think we'll have a full faculty. We've got several staff members that help run this place. So it's pretty exciting.
And you got to tell Dr. Owen Strand that he promised me to come back on the program when I met him at an evening with John MacArthur at Northern Kentucky University. So I'm going to hold him to his promise, and I hope that he comes back on soon.
Yeah, I'll get on to him. I'll get them for you.
Now, if it's not evident in my ears, but some listeners are saying that you keep fading out. I'm getting emails. So if you could make sure that your mouth is always near whatever mouthpiece you're using, whether it's a phone or a microphone or what have you, I'm not sure what the situation is, why I'm getting these reports from listeners, but try to make sure that you're as close to whatever you're speaking into as possible.
Okay. I'm using some earbuds, so maybe that might be a problem.
I don't know, because it's not a problem in my ears. It's just what some people are reporting who are listening.
Okay.
Well, also, let me give the websites for your church and seminary. GBCConway.com is the website for Grace Bible Church in Conway, Arkansas. GBCConway.com. And also, regarding the seminary, Grace Bible Theological Seminary, GBTseminary.org. GBT for Grace Bible Theological Seminary gbtseminary.org, gbtseminary.org. Well, as I said, our theme today is quite controversial. One of the reasons that it's quite controversial is that it is a bone of contention. It is an area of divide among those that profess to be Reformed Baptists and even confessional Reformed Baptists, and it likely goes beyond just that scope. But the theme is the dangers of incorporating pagan philosophy with Christian theology. And if you could, perhaps start with a definition of philosophy and then define theology.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. Well, that's why I say pagan philosophy, because I'm not anti-philosophy, because philosophy is like mathematics or any other discipline. It's asking questions. Philosophers are asking questions, and there's nothing wrong with the questions that they ask. In fact, philosophy is asking the most basic and fundamental questions that could be asked. Like, not worried about what color my car is. That's not the essential problem of philosophy. It's worried about why there's a car or existence to begin with. It's asking ultimate questions like, is there a God, or what's the cause of the universe? It's asking questions of who's in charge of morality and how do we know what we know. So it's asking fundamental basic questions, and the answers to these questions will shape everything else that we believe. And so it's asking these questions, and the Bible simply has answers to these questions. So it's not that philosophical questioning is wrong or bad. Our philosophers are bad. Philosophy simply means the love of wisdom. And so that's not what we're attacking. We're not anti any of these things. But what we mean by pagan philosophy, we're looking at answers that are derived outside of divine revelation. Either revelation is given to us in nature, because we believe God has revealed himself to us in nature, that there's certain truths that we know in nature.
That's what we find in Romans 1.
That's right. Romans 1, Psalm 19, and Acts 17, and so forth. We know by nature, without the Bible, that God is at least two things. He's transcendent. He's outside of the universe. He's not a part of the universe. And we know that he's personal. And we know that he's providentially, according to Acts 17, he's providentially, personally in control of the universe. Now, we know both truths, that God is outside the universe, but yet personally involved in ruling the universe. This is something all humanity, the Bible says, we all know. Every language group, every person, every age category knows. And we know this because it is written in nature, and it's a knowledge that is communicated to us instantaneously. I'm not saying that it's innate knowledge, that we don't need nature to know it. We do need nature. We need the world, the universe, to know this. But it's knowledge that's communicated to us like instantly. Like when my father calls me on the phone and say, "Hey, son, how are you doing?" I know instantly it's my father who called me. He doesn't have to say, "This is Dad," or "This is, you know, Don Johnson." I know instantly by the sound of his voice who it is. Where the human race knows instantly about God by the observation of this revelation communicated to us in nature.
First of all, are you actually the son of renowned actor of Miami Vice fame, Don Johnson?
Oh, yeah. You know, when I was a kid, that was the common question I always got asked, but I don't get that anymore because very few people know who the actor Don Johnson is. But yeah, my dad's name is Don Johnson, but not the actor.
I knew that. I just thought I'd throw that in there.
Yeah. So we know God through that way, and we know God more clearly and in scriptures. So we have two ways in which we know God, and it's both ways, however, is communication from above. God is revealing, communicating, speaking to us. And both forms of communication is infallible and authoritative and undeniable. Now, we can suppress it and we can verbally deny it, but God knows we're lying to ourselves. He knows that we do know these truths. Okay, so that's one way of knowing God. Pagan philosophy is an attempt to know God by acting as if there is no divine communication. In other words, seeking to discover God from the ground up and basically building their own construction of God. And the problem with that method of seeking to know God, this idea that God is transcendent and the idea that God is also immanent or near, he's far and near, that he's different, but he is also personal and relatable. These two conceptions, or these two truths, pagan philosophers cannot reconcile. They're not able to explain how God can be both. And so by using their own method of starting from the ground up, they are going to end up canceling either God's immanence or God's transcendence. And every form of pagan philosophy does this. If you look at the different models of God outside of Christian philosophers, outside of the Christian assistants, like let's take Thomas Aquinas and the medieval scholastics out of the picture, and just look at pagan philosophers that are not seeking to reconcile their philosophy with the Bible. None of the pagan philosophers get anything close to the God of the Bible. None of them have anything that resembles the God of the Bible. They have deism or pantheism or agnosticism or some form of impersonal deity, but very few of them, in fact, very few of them, or any of them, can get to a personal God who remains independent and separate from the universe. You either go all the way that he's pantheistic, that he's one with the universe and essential to the universe, and the universe is central to God, which is heretical, or you get to a God who doesn't even know the universe, or it's unaware of the universe, or doesn't care about the universe, some form of deism. And so that pagan philosophy takes us away from what Revelation teaches us, that God is both transcendent and immanent.
So theology, in contrast, would be a study of what Revelation teaches us.
That's exactly right. So this is not an attack on reason or logic. In fact, it's my position that only theology, or that which is derived from revelation, natural and special revelation, gives us a coherent worldview or system of God that is consistent with itself. Every pagan model of God is inherently inconsistent with itself. It runs into problems, not just problems down the line, it runs into problems that contradict some of its foundational teachings. So it's inherently absurd. And so we have to have revelation, and natural revelation reveals that God is both transcendent and immanent, but it doesn't tell us how he can be both. But the Bible comes in with the doctrine of the Trinity, which in my understanding is the explanation of how God can be both different but similar, outside of the world, but yet relatable and personable. So theology is that theology gives us the answers to the questions of philosophy.
And throughout the years as a Christian, I have noticed that very often the tensions and disputes and debates between theologically reformed Christians and evangelical Arminian Christians, when it comes to those who are actually published, those that are authors, those that are on the faculties of seminaries, and sometimes the president of seminaries, the charge has been very often by the Reformed side that the Arminian side is making too much use, if not exclusive use, of philosophy, and there appears to be a lot of eisegesis going on the part of the philosopher, where he is taking his presupposition that, according his own understanding of things, Calvinism could not be true. It could not possibly be the theology that describes the God of love that they know. And so they begin to try to force sola scriptura to follow in line with their philosophy. And whereas the Reformed exegete is typically trying to just stick with texts and exegete them properly. Am I correct in that tension that seems to have been going on?
That's exactly right. I've been listening to more and more philosophical theologians reading their books, and you've got two types of people who are seeking to synthesize philosophy with scriptures. And I'm seeking to say, let's get pagan philosophy out and let's just stick to scriptures as our sole authority. But those who are using philosophy as their metrics are often trying to fit scriptures into their philosophical systems. And this is what you talk about with Arminianism. It's this belief of what it means to have libertarian free will. And they have this definition, according to philosophy, what libertarian free will must be for that to be. And that becomes a presupposition. And now that has to be true, which that is a cardinal fact that you take into scriptures as something you cannot deny or you cannot throw away, then ultimately you're going to subject scriptures to that paradigm or to that presupposition, and then that will lead you to deny God is sovereign and that God preordains and predestines, and it'll lead to a rejection of God's freedom of sovereignty if you take that as a pre-commitment. I see that in all areas of theology where you have this commitment that you gained from some source outside of scriptures, or maybe it's some philosopher you've read, or it's your own intuition or your own reasoning, and that becomes a non-negotiable. And once you take something that's a non-negotiable into scriptures, you end up going to read the text in light of that non-negotiable. And then we should say, no, we're going to the scriptures as the non-negotiable. Everything I bring into scriptures has to be judged and corrected. So I have all kinds of beliefs I take to the scriptures. Not every one of them is bad. So I'm not saying clear your mind of everything. It's impossible to clear your mind as a blank slate. So I'm going into scriptures with all kinds of conceptions. But the scriptures has got to challenge every one of those conceptions, and some may stand, and some got to get rid of. But how do I know which one stands and which ones do I throw away? Well, it has to be the text. So the text has to be the authority that is non-negotiable. Even if I don't understand it, the Bible is unique. It's the only authority, and it's the only standard that I must believe, even if I can't reconcile it with my other beliefs, because it's God who says it. Therefore, I know he's right. Therefore, I have to believe it. It's like, well, can you explain the Trinity in every particular detail? Well, I don't know if I have to believe it. Can you explain exactly the beginnings of sin? Well, I don't know if I can, but I do know God is sovereign and he's not the author of sin. Well, how do I know that? Well, because the Bible teaches both of these. Well, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Well, I can seek to do what I can, and I think I can come very close to it. But in the end, even if I can't, I know that scripture's true, and that is the non-negotiable. And so often, you know, I read people over and over and over, and they're really twisting scriptures and molding scriptures like a wax nose to fit their system rather than adjusting their system to fit scriptures.
Yes, I mean, whenever I have had an encounter with an Arminian and we're going back and forth about the differences we have between we who are Calvinists and they who are Arminians. The definitions will come up by the Arminian, or should I say, just those outside of the Reformed faith, because I have found that most Arminians do not like to be called Arminians, whereas we who are Reformed typically, not always, but typically do not mind being called Calvinists, even though we know that our beliefs come from the God-breathed words of Scripture, but we have accepted over the years that nickname of Calvinism. But when a verse or verses come up, such as in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, you read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the non-Reformed person will say, well, it's not meaning what you think it's meaning, Mr. Calvinist, because a gift has to be willingly accepted in order for it to be a gift. Now, there you have a definition that is not in the Scripture. There's no verse or even context in the Scripture that provides a definition like that. That gift must be willingly. So therefore, they have this bizarre scenario of not only the lost person accepting Christ, they have the lost person accepting his faith in Christ, which makes no sense. As if an angel appears before them and says, God has sent me this gift of faith to you. Do you willingly accept the faith? You know, obviously that scenario never occurs. And it also stems from their misunderstanding. They think that we believe that God forces us against our will to believe in him, rather than the biblical truth that he gives us a new heart and makes us willing.
Right.
So wouldn't you say that that's a philosophical area where the Arminian or the non-Reformed person is presenting a situation that has nothing to do with biblical exegesis, but it has to do with a philosophical definition of a gift, meaning that you must be willingly receiving it for it to be a gift, which is not even a true definition?
That's right, yes. It's somewhat circular reasoning in the sense that it would take faith to receive the gift of faith. So where do you get the gift of faith to receive
faith? Yeah, exactly.
And so, yeah, so I think that's part of the problem. There's a lot of problems that we have when we enter into the Scriptures. Part of it is that we want to be autonomous. We don't want to give up on our own local autonomy. And I think part of that's the attraction to philosophy. One, there's this intellectual autonomy that I don't need God's revelation. I don't need to submit to a gift of God saying, this is the way it is. And we go, oh, I wouldn't have known that if you wouldn't have told me. But now that you've told me, I can make sense of the world around me. People don't want that revelation as a gift. They want to be able to work their way to their own understanding of what they want God to be or what they think God is. And they want to suppress the gift of revelation and unrighteousness and build their own conception of God, which ends up being an idol or a false god. And I think that's part of just the Armenians desiring to have autonomy and control of salvation. If I'm going to be saved, I need to be the one who is the ultimate determining factor in my own salvation, or otherwise, I don't want a salvation that I think is something I'm not in control of. And that's back to the fall of humanity, that we're fallen human creatures, and we're seeking to be God. We're seeking to be autonomous. We're seeking to be in control. We're seeking to set the terms. And we don't like giving that up. We don't like to be in submission. We don't have to demand that, hey, God is in control. I have to surrender my thoughts and my life, my authority, to his authority, and bow to him. And I do believe Christianity is a rational, coherent religion. But I think God doesn't have to explain everything to demand faith. he doesn't have to explain everything for us to say, hey, I'm going to bow down to the fact that God is transcendent, independent of the world. He's autonomous. He doesn't need the world for his own existence. But yet he's able to be relatable and personable, and I can have a conversation with God in a real meaningful way and have true fellowship and commune with God. These things may appear to be contradictory when it comes to pagan philosophers. You can't have both, can't have your cake and eat it too, or as pagan philosophy is concerned. But scriptures reveal both, and I think it's coherent because of the Trinity. And so it's not irrational, it's actually rational. But even if I can't solve that riddle, I can say God knows. He is God, and I'm not. Therefore, I'm going to trust that what he is saying is true, and my feeble, finite mind is mistaken. It's not that we throw out logic. It's the fact that my mind is too small to comprehend all the factors and all the truth claims that are necessary to pull all the mysteries out of scriptures.
And one thing, an analogy that might hopefully bring an end to the ridiculous responses by the non-reformed about a gift requiring free acceptance on the part of the one receiving it. Imagine a scenario where you are unconscious on an operating table and I donate my blood to you or an organ or even pay for the surgery, and you're unconscious. You're not freely accepting these things. So therefore, you're still receiving a gift, aren't you, even though you're unconscious? I think that's just one thing for them to think about. But we have to go to our first break, and when we return, I want to know specifically how Reformed people may be abusing or misusing philosophy, and not only that, but making it apparently a requirement for us to rightly understand the Word of God. And now we're going to really get ourselves in trouble, possibly. But if anybody has any questions for Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley. faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
As a mother, I was looking for a magazine that would include devotionals that I could quickly do before school and had theology and doctrine made very simple for children to understand that they could read themselves or I could walk them through. There's tiered content so that you can go to the older group and learn more or go to a younger section and it's even more simple. Join us on our journey in developing our magazine entitled Ignited by the Word, which engages and ignites the hearts of our children and young people in their walk with God. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free and put good literature in your children's hands.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the entire program is Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson, President and Professor of Systematic Theology at Grace Bible Theological Seminary in Conway, Arkansas. If you have a question for us regarding the dangers of incorporating pagan philosophy with Christian theology, submit it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. And Dr. Johnson, before the break, I said that I'd like you to now reveal to us how you are seeing things that you would deem to be very problematic amongst fellow Reformed Christians that involve the incorporation of pagan philosophy with Christian theology.
Yeah, you're seeing it more and more. We're seeing it essentially with seeking to integrate Aristotelian philosophy on the doctrine of God, which Aristotelian philosophy is really deistic, that God is an impersonable being that can only contemplate about himself and is unaware of the universe and all that is transpiring in history and time. And so the God of Aristotle is not the God of the Bible, but the various theological, or the various philosophy that got Aristotle to come to this deistic ultimate being is being incorporated into the church, principally through scholastic schoolman Thomas Aquinas, and that's being revived today. And what's troubling to me is, like, it ends up, You have an authority that says this is who God is, and not just his existence, but this is what God looks like. Here are the attributes of God based upon this model of God that leads, logically leads to deism, However, deism is incompatible with the Christian God of the Bible, so we need to correct Aristotelianism. We've got to correct it through scriptures. So we need to not just embrace Aristotelianism. We have to integrate it in Christianity, which means Christianity's got to change it or shape it. But what I believe is happening is not only is Aristotelian philosophy being reshaped and reformed in a way it's not meant to be reformed. It's like it's incongruent with the system itself. It ends up impacting the God of the Bible. So you're seeking to synthesize two distinct worldviews that have fundamental different perceptions and conceptions of God. And when you try to mesh these together, both the Christian God is perverted or twisted, and the God of Aristotle, his conception of God, is also messed up. So you neither have the God of the Bible nor the God of Aristotle remaining, because I believe these two systems are incoherent. And that, to me, is very dangerous. I don't see Christians wanting to synthesize Islam with Christianity. I mean, maybe there are some out there seeking to do that. But if you're seeking to merge two systems of thought together, especially if they're contradictory at not secondary issues or tertiary issues, but they're contradictory at the primary levels, at the fundamental levels, how do you do that without twisting both systems in a way they're not meant to be twisted?
By the way, there are people out there who have a concept known as Chrislam, who are trying to do the very thing that you mentioned. Now, how specifically have Reformed Christians or even other Christians that you would deem as your brothers and sisters in Christ, how are they specifically developing false understandings of God using the framework of Aristotelian philosophy?
Yeah, well, it's a basic argument that we can get to God through some empirical reasoning, through kind of starting off on natural science, that let's study the universe. Let's not submit to divine revelation, that there is some concrete things that we know about God before we get into the inquiry. We don't need a syllogism. We don't need empirical evidence and formulating some type of scientific conclusion. There are certain truths that God gives us through nature instantly, and that, I believe, is the foundation of all of our other knowledge. We begin with the knowledge that there's a God and that he's the creator, and that makes sense of the world around us. And we take that for granted or as a given. We don't need to prove it. It's already been given. We just bow down to it and accept it. Now, if we don't accept what God has given, now let's try to come up with a God through proofs and through our own explanation. And so Aristotle sought to do that through the study of the universe. So he was a scientist, and the thing that he learned through observation of the world, that everything in the world is in motion. And he also learned that everything in motion is caused by something else that's in motion. But he can come to the conclusion that's not an efficient explanation of everything, because there's no beginning explanation. It just defers the explanation down the road. So you can't have an infinite regression of causes. Therefore, there must be a first unmoved mover or first cause that itself is not in motion. And by that method of coming to the existence of God, you're already defining God as a God that is unable to move. And Aristotle said, yeah, God can't move. He's stuck. He's in a stagnant, immobile, unmoved position. That's why he's called the unmoved mover. He can't move himself. He can't move the universe. He can't create. So Aristotle says, yeah, this being cannot be the active creator of the universe. He's the moving cause, which means he exists, and he's the moving cause because he's what Aristotle called the final cause. The whole world is seeking to become like God, is loving God, aspiring to be like God. So the world is trying to be like God, who's pure actuality, and everything in the world is potentiality, seeking to become pure actuality. So and the whole world is moving towards God. So God is moving the world without him being aware that he's moving the world. It'd be like, you know, a pretty girl walking into a room and all the guys look at her. But she's not trying to make them look. She just is unaware that they're looking. But she's the cause that they're looking, even though she's not doing anything to actively to make them look. So God is the final cause of the universe, though he didn't actively rule it into existence. He didn't actively exert energy in the creation of the universe. And so that proof that proves the existence of God proves the wrong God. It proves a deistic God. Now, Thomas Aquinas wants to take that, go, hey, let's integrate that proof into Christianity. But he incorporates that unmoved mover attribute into Christianity. It's like, well, the Bible doesn't teach that God is incapable of moving. So Thomas Aquinas has to somehow adjust the Bible to conform to Aristotle's understanding of an unmoved mover, but he also has to readjust the unmoved mover to be the creator of a non-existent universe out of nothing. So that's the rub of two fundamental opposing systems trying to be meshed together. And that's ends up leading to all forms of extra attributes that the Bible doesn't teach. And what happens when you do that, you begin to interpret when the Bible speaks of God's activity, like the activity of predestination, which is an activity that God does before he does another activity of salvation. So in God, there is an activity of foreknowledge. Well, according to Thomas Aquinas, there cannot be such a thing as foreknowledge because you have an act taking place before another act, and that would mean a change or a movement in God, and there cannot be movement in God. Therefore, there's no such thing as an act before another act or succession in God. So therefore, God has to be timeless. And then that leads to a confusion between God's essence and God's operations and God's activity. Now, I would want to make clear that most of the people who do this will verbally say, we don't want to confuse God's essence with his works. That who God is in himself is not what he does. Like the act of creating is not essential to who God is in his essence. But once you have this immobile, timeless being that cannot do things in succession, then you have a hard time separating who God is from what God does. Because God is, you know, in the very definition of God, he is pure actuality. He is who he is without differentiation. And so his knowledge, and his activity is as much as who he is as any other attribute. Therefore, that modal collapse leads to kind of this idea of a modal collapse where God and his works become one and the same. And once you get to that point, how does that not make God dependent upon his works, his free works? And once you get him dependent upon his free works, then that means creation is necessary to God, and that leads to some form of pantheism.
In fact, let's pick up on your comment about pantheism when we return from our midway break. Please be patient with us, folks. The midway break is always longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break so that they can air their own public service announcements and other things that the FCC requires of them to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming geographically to Lake City, Florida. We simultaneously air our commercials that are heard globally. So please use this time wisely, respond to our advertisers, and send in your questions to Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002, 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon.
You're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com, or call 717-258-4688, 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ.
In fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Why can't we see God?
How do we know we picked the right Bible?
Why do we go to church on Sunday?
Parents, if your kids have questions about God's Word and His creation, they would love to read our new Reformed magazine called Ignited by the Word. This magazine is packed full of devotionals, Bible stories, church history, poems, activities, and more to encourage you and kids of all ages in their walk with God.
Created by a team of teachers, ministers, mothers, fathers, and more, we know how important it is to have Christian literature in our homes. Order Ignited by the Word for your home today at ignitedbytheword.org. Learn more information and subscribe now at ignitedbytheword.org and receive your first two issues free.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please, folks, never forget to always make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, whether it is for wedding anniversaries, marriage celebrations, baptismal celebrations, birthdays, going back to school gifts, all kinds of gifts, and even condolences that you want to offer a loved one who has lost someone precious to them in death. Well, solid-ground-books.com has nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and also extending forward to our current day, including modern-day authors like Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and Grace Bible Theological Seminary in Conway, Arkansas. So go to solid-ground-books.com today. That's solid-ground-books.com. Purchase generously, purchase frequently, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my discussion with Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson on the dangers of incorporating pagan philosophy with Christian theology, I just have a couple of very important announcements to make. Folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, I'm urging you, please, help us out. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, sending in a physical check to a physical address, well, there will be a physical address that also appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as soon as possible. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe. So if you are in the category of wanting to advertise, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. When donating, folks, please remember, I never want anybody cutting into the regular giving that they're accustomed to their own local church, in order to give us a financial gift. Please never do that. I founded this radio program in 2005 with one of the major pillars being to be a friend, a helping hand, a platform, and an extension of the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. I never want to do anything to harm the faithful local pastor or church in any way, including financially. So please don't curse your own church financially by blessing us financially. Also, if you're really struggling to survive, please wait till you're more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for church and family. Providing for my radio show is obviously not a command of God in Scripture. But if you do love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and family, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for recreational and trivial matters, well, please share some of that money with us if you want us to continue on the air. Then go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful church, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church, just like Grace Bible Church of Conway, Arkansas. I have extensive lists spanning the globe, and I've helped many people in all parts of the world find churches, sometimes even within just a few minutes from their own homes. And I just found a church, or actually several churches, for a woman in India who is moving to Munich, Germany. So I can possibly help you too. Send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line, and I will try my best to help you or someone you love without a church find a perfect church home for you. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson. The questions should be on the dangers of incorporating pagan philosophy with Christian theology. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before I go to any listener questions, Dr. Johnson, before the break, you just made a statement that had something to do with the dangers of drawing a conclusion about God that involves pantheism.
Yeah. See, there seems to be a desire, when we go back to where we started, where there's this desire to integrate Christianity, the worldview that we get or we receive from revelation, through natural revelation and scriptures, which those two forms of revelation agree with one another. And when you seek to incorporate pagan philosophy that rejects revelation, and it comes with conclusions like deism or pantheism or atheism into Christianity, there's going to be a war. And believe it or not, there are people who seek to do this. Peter Force, for example, is a Christian pantheist. Like, well, how does pantheism...
What was his name?
Peter Force.
Forest, just like the woods and the trees and forest?
Right. So you have people like him or Paul Tillich. Paul Tillich's an atheist, a Christian atheist. Can you imagine that? So you have people who do not even believe that God is a existing being, but still believes the word God, the term God, is useful, and scriptures are useful, even though he doesn't believe there's an actual being called God. Or Peter Forrest, who believes that God and the universe are essentially the same. These are incompatible systems. So how do they even use the Bible? Why even call yourself a Christian? And why would you even go to the Bible? Well, what they do, they end up taking everything that the Bible would say that contradicts pantheism, or for Paul Tillich would contradict atheism. They turn it into a metaphor. Everything's metaphoric. These are not... Obviously, he's not talking about for Paul Tillich, the personal God is not actually talking about a real being. We know that this being is ineffable, and he doesn't really enter into the process of existence. So he doesn't exist. And so the whole Bible becomes metaphorical. And so my question is, when you integrate pagan philosophy with scriptures, the ultimate question becomes, who is in charge or controls the metaphors of the Bible? Now, that's important because we acknowledge that there are many metaphors and anthropomorphic language in scriptures. The prime example is God's hand's not too short that he can't help us, and that God has eyes, and God has these bodily features, and he's communicated as having arms and eyes and ears. But we know that that's anthropomorphic language, that's a metaphor, that God is without body. You know, God's without body parts or passions. We affirm that God's, he's a simple being without physical components and parts. And so we know that when the Bible speaks of that, it's a metaphorical language. Well, how do we know that God's without a body? How do we know that? Well, do we know it because Aristotelian philosophy tells us that? Or because the Bible tells us that? Well, we know that God's without a body because the Bible says God is a spirit. And we know that God doesn't contradict himself, and we know that God uses metaphor. So it's easy when the Bible is controlling the metaphor. The Bible is in charge of what is metaphoric, anthropomorphic, so that the scriptures interpret scriptures. So ultimately, who's in charge of the metaphor is scriptures themselves. But what happens when you try to integrate philosophy with Christianity or the Bible, it becomes the philosophy, such as atheism for Paul Tillich or for Peter Forrest, it becomes pantheism that controls the metaphor. And then our Pseudo-Dionysius, who was a Neoplatonist, who took Neoplatonism or Neoplatonism and sought to integrate it into Christianity, and he essentially said God's beyond all knowledge, and all of the language of scriptures is metaphorical, and it really doesn't teach us anything of the true nature of God as God is in himself. And so what you end up doing when you take pagan philosophies and integrate them into Christianity, you have the pagan philosophy itself controlling the metaphors of scriptures. And that's, you know, even though they would say, hey, scriptures are going to critique and correct the handmaiden philosophy, it seems to, in reality, in practice, it seems to be the handmaiden philosophy, Greek philosophy, that is shaping the interpretation and the exegesis of scriptures. So with this who's in control of the metaphor question, the simple solution is the Bible. Let God speak for himself, and the clear passages will help us understand that unclear passage, like Jesus saying, I'm a door. That's a metaphorical phrase. We know that because of everything else that we learn about who Jesus is. And so I think that is a key way of explaining how Christian philosophy has no real place. Pagan philosophy doesn't have a real place in Christianity.
Now, as in regard to Aristotelian philosophy, isn't this how the Church of Rome has sought to explain the idolatry, or we would call it the idolatry, of transubstantiation that takes place in their minds in the Mass, which makes the bread and wine objects of worship and idolatry?
Yes, I was just reading that today, and John Duns Scotus, who was also a contemporary of, well, actually was he was born about a few years before Thomas Aquinas died, and his basically 20-30 years later in his life that after Aquinas, but Duns Scotus was talking about his understanding of a consubstantiation. So he kind of rejected transubstantiation, kind of like Luther did in a way. But it's kind of, I'm not fully convinced I understand his understanding of this yet, so I don't want to speak too much about it. But as I'm reading this, Duns Scotus is saying that when it comes to these truths, certain truths of this nature, are we relying, you know, he's going back and forth in his mind, relying upon Aristotelian logic or scriptures. And we would not have the doctrine of transubstantiation if it wasn't for the Aristotelian metaphysics.
Yes, the substance and accident phraseology that is used by Rome to try to make sense to people, to deceive them. Obviously, I'm not saying that they're intentionally deceiving them, but when they see real bread and real wine, they are to believe that is really, truly the body, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who says, I know that pretty much universally evangelicals say that God has no body. Now, I do not believe in the heresies of Mormonism and others that says that God the Father has a physical body, but would it not be more appropriate than saying God does not have a body to say that the Father and the Spirit do not have bodies, because Jesus Christ, after his ascension into heaven, retained his physical body and is forever the God-man?
Yeah, that's a very hard and difficult question. I think it's best for us to say God does not have a body, because in the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity does not cease in any degree, in any way, from his divine nature. This apostolic union is somewhat of a mystery. At least it is a mystery to me. That you have one nature, two persons. I mean, one person is two natures. I mean, it's fully God, fully man. And by being fully God, that he remains a spirit. One of the most amazing passages is in 1 John, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says this phrase that we often read right past. It says, no one has come down from heaven except the Son of Man, which is talking about himself, he goes, which is in heaven. So he is basically declaring that in his human flesh, he's right there present with Nicodemus. But if in his divine nature, he is omnipresent and still with the Father in heaven. So the divine nature remains the divine nature in corporal, simple, without body and parts. And so we want to uphold that and not confuse the divine nature with the human nature. But it is proper with the hypostatic union to say that Jesus is the man God. And what is most humbling to me to consider is that the second person of the Trinity didn't drop off the human nature in his body after he ascended to heaven and say, hey, I did that, I'm done with that. No, he's forever the God-man. And that to me is quite remarkable.
Well, we have an anonymous listener who says, I'm remaining anonymous because I am right in the thick of things involving the disputes that you are addressing amongst Reformed Baptists. I was just wondering, are there specific heresies or dangers of heresies that those whom you are critiquing today are accusing you and your fellow believers of participating in?
I'm not for sure I understand the question. Are there?
It seems like the listener is asking you, are there specific heresies that you are being accused of because of your rejection of the insistence of Aristotelianism, the Socratic method, Platonism, Thomism, all that stuff?
Yeah, I mean, here's the what's difficult. You know, I understand wanting to be anonymous. Sometimes I wish I was anonymous these days. the difficulty is why this conversation should be more with more humility and more conversations with unity rather than throwing each other's disagreeing with one another into the heretical pile, or counseling each other. People are afraid to talk about it because they're going to get canceled or they're going to get browbeat, and that's just unfortunate. And many people out there are just uncertain what to think, and so they're afraid to say one thing or another, afraid they're going to get mistreated. And I think that's terrible. And so I think both sides have to worry about dangers. I mean, there's dangers to the left, there's dangers to the right, and obviously we don't want to fall into some type of Arianism, or we don't want to fall into some type of tritheism. We don't want to fall into pantheism on one side and deism on the other side. And so a lot of the, so you got these two contentions, that God is transcendent, God's immanent, that God's outside of creation, but he's also providentially controlling all things, and he's relatable. He's a covenant God that enters into real relationships with his people. He created us for us to have communion. In fact, that's what Jesus prayed in John 17. So you have kind of this tension, and we don't want to fall into open theism or process theism. And so some who are disagreeing with me may say, Jeff Johnson's sliding to open theism. And I'm like, no, I don't want to slide there. I put my boundaries there. I was like, I believe God is immutable, that he's simple. I want to hold to these attributes that I think are essential to the transcendence of God. But at the other side, I could easily be uncharitable and say the other side is going to fall into pantheism and atheism and deism. And I think that's uncharitable as well. I think the other side that is truly seeking to preserve the godness of God, that God is the creator, he's transcendent, he's not like us. And so the motives is good and right, and I think they're truly seeking to say something that preserves the transcendence of God. And I'm listening to that, I'm going, wait a minute, you got to also hold to the immanence of God. You don't want to make God into a creature. He's not like us. But also, we don't want to go into deism. And so maybe we're fighting this balance here, and when we're conversating among ourselves, we're pushing our side, and that's causing the other side to push their side, and it's just not a helpful way of doing it. Maybe we can learn from one another. But it seems to come down to four attributes that's in contention. And it's the attributes related to the transcendence of God. Both sides want to say that God is ase, that he is independent and self-existent. Both sides agree to that. Both sides hold to the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, and the goodness of God. There's not a contention on these attributes. They're affirmed vigorously on both sides. It seems like the real debate is reduced down to four particular attributes. And that is the timelessness of God, the simplicity of God, immutability of God, and impassibility of God. Now, the open theist, neo-theist, and the process theist, and pantheist, they're all going to deny four of those, all four of them. They deny them. So all four of them are extra-biblical and pagan philosophy influence. And I'm like, no, I don't think those four are altogether pagan influence. I think the Bible teaches the immutability of God, the simplicity of God, and the impassibility of God. But there are strong views, strong versions of immutability, and there's a soft version of immutability. There's a strong view of simplicity and a soft view. And most people don't realize that here you got Thomas Aquinas, who had a strong view of simplicity, but here's another Catholic theologian, a schoolman named John Duns Scotus, who had a soft view of simplicity. He would say, yes, I believe that God's without body parts. He's without temporal parts. He's without spatial parts. Affirm all three of those. But his essence is not identical with his attributes, and not all his attributes are identical with one another. There are real logical distinctions between the attributes of God. And where Aquinas wouldn't say that. So that Duns Scotus is upholding divine simplicity. Here's a pre-reformer upholding simplicity, but in a soft version of it. Well, okay, maybe you can hold to simplicity without holding to the strong version, which I tend to think the strong version of simplicity has a hard time not collapsing God's essence with God's operations. God is with what God does.
Now, this is the understanding that God's love is the same as his wrath and his mercy is the same as his wrath.
Right.
I don't even understand that. When we convey the gospel to a lost person and we begin to speak to them about the nature of God and correct false notions about God that they may have, false presuppositions, how do we even explain that without people thinking that we're out of our minds? I don't mean to insult anybody who holds that view, but I just don't even, I can't even comprehend it. If you say that the mercy and wrath of God are the same thing, well, they are extended to two different people. The elect receive his mercy, the reprobate receive his wrath, and there are totally different consequences. So I don't even understand how you could say they're the same.
Yeah, how does heaven and hell actually identical in the, you know, the, like you said, the love of God and the wrath of God, or the good favor of God with the wrath of God, how are they identical in God? Well, Duns Scotus says that that's impossible. And so he's rejecting that hard form or strong form of simplicity. And I think, okay, there is a way of holding simplicity, that God's without body. You know, he's not a physical creature. He's a spirit. And wherever God is, all of God is, you know. That's this amazing, mind-blowing thought that all of God is all of his attributes. I believe they're all co-essential, necessary attributes. And each attribute defines the other attributes. God's love is sovereign. God's love is just. Everything that God is can be described as God's love. But you could put any of God's attributes in the middle, and all the attributes equally describe one another. And so they're codependent and co-essential. But to collapse them in together destroys all meaningful conversation and understanding of God. And thus God becomes agnostic, or God becomes unknowable, like Pseudo-Dionysius would claim, that we really don't know God. And all of language of scriptures is this anthropomorphic. All of language of scriptures is metaphor. And thus the Bible just is meant to jumpstart our mind into the unknown, and you get into some form of Christian mysticism. And I don't think that God's revelation is designed to lead us to a deception, that we can only know a picture of God, but we can never know the actual God. And so that's what I think a strong view of simplicity, it leads to these consequences that I don't think are helpful. And so let's uphold simplicity, because the Bible teaches that God is a spirit. And that wherever God is, all of God is. If God is in the room that I'm in, he's omnipresent, I don't have a part of God. And over there where you're at, you got the other part of God. He's without spatial parts. He's without body parts. And so I hold that. And so I think there's a way of talking about these things without saying, well, the other side, Jeff Johnson's side, he just denies simplicity. I don't. I've never denied simplicity.
Now, has that actually been an accusation?
Oh yeah, I've been. People say I don't believe in the immutability of God because I say God is able to act, and He has free acts of the will. And I think Aristotle's view of divine simplicity would lead to God cannot act. You know, he's any activity in God would be a change in God. It's like, no, we're not talking, that's confusing God's actions with God's essence. God's essence does not change. He is who He is and always will be who He is. But to say that God is one thing. To say that God's actions can't change is quite another thing. So I believe God has operations and the bare minimum, they're in a logical succession, at least a logical succession of coordination is a logical act prior to the act of creation, at least logically. It may not have to be chronologically prior, but at least logically there is. Like one comes before two. They come together. Maybe they're instantaneously can't have one without the other, but there's a logical priority to one taking place before two. And so there is some deep concepts that we have to think through. But we need to have these conversations rather than just saying the other side doesn't know what they're talking about and they're denying cardinal truths of orthodoxy, or they're outside the great tradition, which I think that's very unhelpful.
And we have to go to our final break right now. It'll be a lot more brief than the other breaks. If you have a question for Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson, please send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org, that's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvinio, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
And all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon.
Welcome back. And Dr. Jeffrey D. Johnson, we have a question from one of the most loyal of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners in Asheboro, North Carolina, Grady. Greetings, brothers. I would have thought that this would be coming from new believers that are coming out of cults or the Catholic Church. But you said a person that is claiming to be a Christian atheist is also doing this. Are there other Christians believing these unbelievers? And I'm not sure exactly what Grady meant by his question, but maybe you do.
Yeah, well, Paul Tillich is a crazy neo-orthodox, and very few reform. But we're not paying much attention to Paul Tillich. So I'm not saying Christian atheism is widespread or that's even something to take note of. I'm just using him as an illustration or example that of trying to blend incompatible systems together. And you got Christian Platonism, Christian atheism, Christian pantheism, Christian Aristotelianism. You know, you got Christian to any other of these isms. And I think that it's just something I'm just trying to make a point. We need to be very careful to avoid that scriptures themselves are sufficient to give us all the answers to all the philosophical questions. So it's not an attack on philosophy or reason. Christianity is very rational, and philosophy asks important questions. So we need to have a philosophy, but it needs to be a philosophy that is derived from revelation as the authority, and not seeking those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness as trustworthy guides to shape our understanding of the Bible. And so the goal is to not synthesize worldviews, opposing worldviews together. We're all prone to do this. We're all prone to do this. I think in the early church you had people like Justin Martyr, who was a philosopher, become a Christian. You have people like Origen, and before him you have Clement of Alexandria. You got these church fathers that begin to integrate their philosophical positions because they were philosophers prior to accepting Christ. And rather than just leaving aside all their philosophical preconceptions, they brought them with them and integrated them into Christianity. I think we have to read Origen, and we have to read Clement of Alexandria with discernment. They say, hey, they're not just exegeting the scriptures. They have baggage. And some of that baggage is very evident. Like, okay, wait, look at what Clement is saying here. Look at what Origen is saying on this side. That's clearly not anything that confessional Reformed Baptists or Christians would hold to today. And so I think we're all prone to do that. And one way, like I said, I'm not saying, you know, I'm charged, some people charge me as a biblicist. I'm not saying that I'm able to read the Bible without false perceptions and false pre-notions. I have tons of them. And when I read the Bible, I'm surely bringing those into the text. But hopefully I'm seeking to, as I learn the Bible, it's like, wait a minute, that was wrong. What I thought yesterday was wrong. This text clearly tells me that that's not the case. And so I'm subjecting everything that I'm bringing into the text to the text itself. And is that 100% perfectly possible? Probably not, but we should aim to do exegesis more than we do eisegesis. Draw out of the text, not put into the text. That's the key to good exegesis.
As I said to Sam Waldron recently when I interviewed him, I hate the fact that amongst Reformed Christians, the word biblicist is being used as a pejorative term, as an insult. I mean, it seems counterintuitive to somebody who believes in the inerrancy and infallibility and the preciousness and the gloriousness of the scriptures to be using biblicism as a negative term.
I may start adopting it for myself. I may just start saying I am a biblicist, because if we mean by biblicism seeking to keep pagan philosophy out of theology, then sign me up. That's what I am. That's what I've been talking about this whole interview. So yes, I'm a biblicist. Am I saying that that we don't have secondary authorities? We're not thankful for our confessions. And I know that I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. I'm not unaware of the history of theology. And that's another thing that I think needs clarification, is we got the other side that is saying that they're in the great tradition. But, you know, and it's as if someone like James White or myself are outside of the great tradition when we are upholding and confessing our confessional standards. Like, no, what part of the confession do I disagree with? And then they said, well, you're not, I'll believe that God's without body or part of passions. I'll uphold that. Then they would turn around and say, well, you're not upholding it as it was originally intended. Well, I'm like, wait a minute. How was it originally intended? And they go to Thomas Aquinas as the explanation of that. Well, no, Thomas Aquinas wasn't the only understanding of simplicity of that time. You have, like I've already said, you have Duns Scotus who disagreed with Thomas Aquinas on simplicity. And you had a variety of understandings of the doctrine of simplicity. Let's break that down further. It says, what do we mean by simplicity? And I don't think there's this unified great tradition where everybody was on the same page. I think there's been some good research done of a lot of the framers of the Westminster Confession, and like not all of them, they all could affirm body without body parts or passions, but I'm not sure they all go in and have the strict form of simplicity in the same way Thomas Aquinas did.
And in fact, don't we know that some of the Princeton divines did not, and even Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Not that these men were in any way infallible, and they were, you know, incorrect on things, being sinners. But they are still considered universally by Reformed people heroes of the faith, as far as I know.
That's right. So the great tradition, or the tradition of the Christian faith, is not as uniform and simplistic as we would have someone say. There's a diversity of positions, and I can support everything I believe about immutability, simplicity, through various men who interpreted scriptures throughout church history. It's like we're not alone in our understanding. We're not just saying something so novel or new that no one's ever said this throughout church history. But it's being framed that we're biblicists, we're denying our confessions, we're outside the great tradition, we're borderline unorthodox. And so that's just language that doesn't help the conversation. It doesn't help us from learning from one another. I believe the other side truly, sincerely wants to uphold the deity of God and the immutability of God, the simplicity of God, the transcendence of God. And these are things that are important to uphold. We don't want to fall into open theism and process theism. So I agree with them. We got to hold to a strong view of transcendence, but we don't need to do it at the expense of God's immanence and relatability.
And these are fairly recent accusations being made against you and those in your camp. There seemed to be much more harmony, even as little as 5 years ago, between Reformed Baptists in modern-day history, those that date back to the mid-20th century when there was a resurgence of Calvinism amongst Baptists. It seems that there was a lot more harmony than there is now.
I know, it's sad, and I don't want to be a part of the problem and, hey, my position, there's no room for differentiation and differences. I believe there are. I believe this is, we're talking about things that are difficult to understand. We're talking about things that probably 50%, if not 80%, 90% of most Christians haven't even considered. And so we're dealing with some complex things. And the more complex and difficult it is to comprehend and understand and explain, the more charity and kindness needs to be shown. When we're dealing with the doctrine of justification by faith alone, some of these things, I think there should be more. Like we're not bending here, and I don't want to bend on what I personally believe, but I know a lot of people. I'm a superlapsarian. I know a lot of people who are infralapsarian. I understand that position. In fact, I can be somewhat, man, that's a legitimate position. I almost fall into that position, but I don't think that super and infralapsarians should fight one another, because we're dealing with some complex things that's easy to be wrong on. And here we're dealing with, okay, two understandings of the doctrine of simplicity. None of us are denying simplicity. There's a strong form, there's a weak form. Okay, what are we affirming in simplicity? That there's no bodily parts, there's no spatial parts, there's no temporal parts. Okay, we can affirm some of these things, but are we saying all the attributes are identical with one another? No, we may not be going that far.
And we are out of time, brother. And I want to make sure I give our listeners your websites. Don't forget about freegracepress.com, freegracepress.com. Also, don't forget about gbtseminary.org, gbtseminary.org, and also gbcconway.com, which is the website for Grace Bible Church of Conway, Arkansas, gbcconway.com. Thank you so much for being such a superb guest today, Dr. Johnson. I look forward to your frequent return to the show. I want to thank everybody who listened today. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.